So will you now please turn to the book of Acts chapter 24 as we look at Paul's defense here as he's yet again put on trial. It's sometimes said that you can judge a person by the strength of their enemies, what they face in life. And if that is the case, the Apostle Paul was obviously a giant, because as we've seen just in these few chapters here in this book of Acts, how many times one person could be attacked in life, time and time and time again. But as we look at it, why we're looking at it is because God speaks to us through it. And one of the things that you'll see and can learn for your own life is that God plays a form of spiritual judo in life. When things come at you to destroy you, to knock you down flat on the floor, he takes the weight of that attack and uses it so to kind of flip it and bring other blessings out of it, just as a judo player will take the weight of their opponent and use it against them with a particular throw. So the opponent ends up on the ground and not the judo player or yourself. So that's really what we're going to see in this passage. You see, the reality of attacks that can come our way in life, the nature of way we defend ourselves is exemplified here in the Apostle Paul, and some of the unexpected opportunities to serve God that can come out of these most perplexing and difficult times in life. So let's look first of all at the nature of the attack that you see in chapter 24. It's all laid out for us pretty clearly. But as we suggested, there's almost something unrelenting about the opposition. There's just something constant about what Paul was going through. He had been arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. The crowd was ready to pull him apart. He'd been dragged before the equivalent of the parliament, the Congress. It was called the Sanhedrin, and it was like a kangaroo court. They were ready to pull him apart again. Then there was a plot to kill him. 40 assassins dedicating themselves to doing becoming a hit squad, if you like, against the Apostle Paul. He's facing all of that, and then he's dragged out, taken away by the Roman authorities to keep the peace, down to the coast, meets the governor, and again, he's on trial. I mean, there's something just unrelenting about this. Just day after day, something's wrong. Sometimes life is like that. It's just something that's unrelenting. You know, in Florida, it's like the sun. It's just unrelenting. It's constant. In Scotland, it was like the rain. It was unrelenting. It was constant. And you just thought, when's it ever going to change? And life is like that sometimes. That's why these passages have spoken to people for 2,000 years. That's why God is wanting to feed you with it this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but he does. And he's showing you, look, don't be surprised if things are unrelenting sometimes. And look at what the Apostle Paul is facing here to get a sense of just how hard it can be. The attack is really pretty vicious. They're literally, in chapter 24 and verse 1 onwards, they're rolling out the big guns. It tells us that Ananias, the high priest, was coming out. So he was the chief religious leader, but with massive amounts of political power. And he was as corrupt as they came as well. Then there's a group of elders, other leaders, and then they get this specialist lawyer named Tertullus. He would be a specialist in how to talk, how to make attacks, a real lawyer, a specialist in rhetoric, the art of arguing and defending and speaking in public. All of these big guns are lined up against this one solitary figure, Paul, in chains. We've been here before. Yet that was all allowed by God. And then you see that they start flattering, verse 2. This is quite common practice to start a speech in the ancient world like this. It probably still is, really. And it talks about how we've enjoyed a long period of peace among you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in the nation everywhere. And in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. Rubbish. Felix was a scumbag. He would steal from anybody. He had risen up from nowhere, really poor classes of the Roman, maybe in Rome itself, but as a Roman. But really got to the top, but he didn't have anything refined about his ways. But what is Tertullus doing here? He's flattering the guy that's got all the power. You see, when you really want something done in life, you might feel very tempted to flattery, mightn't you? To butter somebody up, to smooth them over, because you're actually trying to manipulate them. And if you've ever seen that done against you, you'll really appreciate how unfair it is. If somebody is buttering up the boss and work so that they get the credit for something or something will go against you, then how will you feel? You'll realize what flattery is. It's like a form of lies, really. It's sad. And of course, when you hear all of that like that, you'll want to react negatively against it. But what's the point of all of this? Not only are the big guns aiming at Paul, but there's flattery, deception, if you like, and then outright lies. God allowed all of that to happen. So the outright lies come when Tertullus starts making his attack on Paul, saying that he had, he had dirtied the temple in Jerusalem by taking an unbeliever into this holy place, and all of these kinds of things. And as we'll see in Paul's defense, none of it was true. But it was all said to press the right buttons with the Roman governor, because the Romans hated the idea of civil unrest. We all sense how unsettling it is if you see riots in a city. It's terrifying. And the Romans were dead set against that. So Tertullus was lying. He was pressing the right buttons. He was manipulating the situation. He wanted Paul down and condemned. Why are we looking at all of this? Because God, the risen Christ, who is the real character in all of these chapters of the book, the risen Christ allowed all of that to happen to one of his own. Why? You may see a glimpse of that. It's the fact that he did. It's the fact that he does. That you could face all of these kinds of attacks and hostilities and have your character rubbed in the mud and all the rest of it. And yet, God is still working. And why this is so important is that we become realistic about what we might be allowed to face as believers in Jesus. You commit your way to Jesus. If you're not sure if you're a Christian yet, but you're contemplating it, well, here's a reality check. It will not be an easy life. Because God really does allow his children to go through X, Y, and Z to the point that they just left reeling, wondering, questioning. Suffering is allowed, permitted, and as we'll see, even utilized. So that's one thing to learn from that. Second thing to notice there, though, is that you're in really good company. If the great apostle Paul, who literally transformed human history by his life, that's a life that counts, and he could be allowed to go through these kinds of things, then we've got a great model, a great example, a great sense that God really does work through these trials in the life of his children. And the good thing to look at Paul is he clearly was innocent. You know, there might be times that you go through a hard time and you might lose your job because you did something wrong or you stole something from the office. Well, then You deserve it, don't you? You get what you deserve. But what if you get thrown out of your job because you've done nothing but what's right? Do you think that can't happen to you? Of course it can. And the more you stand up for Christ, perhaps the more likely you are these days. If you don't agree with every policy that comes out in the business, you could really get it as well. And so it could become harder in particular professions to stand up for Christ that way. Even just being Christians in the culture that we're in now is becoming trickier, because you could be viewed as a bad citizen if you don't support all the different alternative lifestyles and the social movements that are happening in our culture. You'd be viewed as dangerous because you're not supporting people in their identities and their choices. All of that, and you can be completely innocent. Now, let's say, though, you are suffering and you're not innocent. For anybody who's in that category, just come back to this Christ. You see, there's always a way back to God through Christ. Never let the devil whisper that lie in your ear that says, well, you've done this, you've messed up again, therefore, forget it. God wants nothing to do with you. That's a lie. Some of you are listening to that lie right now. There's an elevator, a lift that just takes you back to God, and it's Christ. It's like when you go into a hospital or wherever, the elevators go up, and you've got to sometimes... the doors are about to close, but somebody puts their hand out and stops the door closing so you can get in the elevator and you can ascend. That is literally what Christ will do for anybody here today who for the first time repents and turns to him, or for the millionth time because you know you've got things wrong. Could somebody open the door out the back because somebody's trying to get in? Because for the millionth time, you've messed up. You've done things that are wrong. And you wonder, can God have any space left for me in life? And the answer here is yes. And out of all of these things that are allowed to happen, God works for his own glory, as we'll see in this. So, be realistic. Be prepared. Be ready for these things. And how might you respond then to such an attack? Well, I think the character of the Apostle Paul is very helpful. Teaches us some things here. You look down in verse 10, for example. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. This is his opportunity to show a bit of flattery, but he really doesn't do that. But he does respond politely. I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, etc., etc. When you are under attack, when somebody has tried to take a lump out of you, how do you want to respond? You want your lump out of them, don't you? You want to get back at them. Somebody hurts you, how do you respond? You want to hurt them back. That's human nature. But that's not what you see the Apostle Paul doing here. It's not the example we're given. He's polite. He says something polite about Felix. He's not flattering him unduly. He's just stating the fact. Felix had been governor for about 7 years at this point. He knew and understood the culture, the Jewish culture. He'd married, though he was a Roman himself, he'd married Drusilla. She was Jewish. Jews and Romans didn't marry, but they did. That's a story in itself. So he's polite. And when you see people flattering somebody who has power over you, you could really put you off all of that flattery and all of that talk. And you might respond by going the other way and by becoming quite rude and forthright and direct. But Paul doesn't do that either. He's polite. So should we. Deal with the facts, verse 11 through 13. He just spells out what actually happened. Here's the facts. 1, 2, 3, 4. Go and show me the witnesses. His defense is very, very clear. But then when he's done that, he then moves on and he grabs an opportunity here. What he's done is demolished the case against him, but now he also does a bit of construction. So a moment he's in the construction industry and he wants to build something positive. He's not just demolishing their case, but he builds an opportunity to share the message that could transform any of those lives in that room at that moment. And he goes on to grab the opportunity to talk about the resurrection of Jesus again. And he said that in verse 21 as he rehearsed what had happened in Jerusalem the last time he was in the court. And he said, am I on trial for what? Is it because of what I shouted out concerning the resurrection of the dead? I am on trial before you today. You see, when people attack you, when people have a go at you, that really is your opportunity to show that you're different, that Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. Paul could do that because he knew that Christ was in that room with him. Christ was over that room. Christ was the real power. That the risen Christ was operating in the whole circumstance to bring unlooked for and unexpected blessing. So if you know and believe all of that, if you really believe that, you can be polite. You don't have to bite back. Because you're trusting in what Jesus Christ is doing. You tell the facts, you be straight, all of that, that's fine. But you don't have to bite back. That you're trusting that God can be constructing something even in the most complicated moments in your life. Which is exactly what this was for Paul. His life was on the line. He could have been put into prison. He could have been beaten. He could have been executed. So why would you be so calm, collected, polite, so centered? Because he knew the power of Christ with him. This is all about Christ, this whole passage. You just don't see him. You hardly hear him mentioned. But it's really who's working here in all of this. You've got to see your life just exactly the same because God has no favorites. If he did this with the Apostle Paul, he'll do it with you. Do it with me. This is who our Christ is. Constructing things. Using the language of the resurrection to talk about the resurrection, to begin to talk and introduce that whole subject, to hook the interest of Felix. And it did. It was like bait. He wanted to talk more about these things and to listen to Paul later on. And what he does is he defends this himself by saying to the Jewish people, look, I am as Jewish as you are. Don't say that I'm part of some sect, some other religion. I am as Jewish as you are. I just happen to believe in the fulfillment of everything you guys are meant to be waiting for. And that's a great way to communicate our hope in Christ, is to understand in our cultures, whichever culture you come from, what are people's longings? What are they looking for? A world of peace, a world of where there's hope. Every human being has kind of good longings like that because we're in a broken world. And whatever your longings for in that sense, for these good things, which the Jews had, is they were longing for a Messiah who would bring peace, who would bring freedom, who would give them hope, who would give them security. Paul's basically saying, it's arrived. Jesus does that. My friends, you've got to see today that's the Jesus that we've gathered to worship right now. The deepest human longings, that not your sinful ones, but good longings, Christ alone can fill, for peace, for security, for hope in the face of death, for wisdom in the moments of complexity of life. All of these things are found through him. And because Paul knew that, he was able to stand so firm. And then because he did that, a very unexpected opportunity arose in this situation. Because he talked about Jesus, it led to, verse 24, a few days later, Felix comes and wants to speak to Paul. He sent for Paul, and he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Tells us that he was already familiar with the way, the early Christian movement. He was aware of it. His wife Drusilla, she was Jewish. You couldn't have a character like Jesus of Nazareth for 3.5 years moving around that whole area, healing multitudes of people, and for people to be ignorant of what was happening. He wanted to know more. And he's got the prime opportunity. Here's a man who's willing to die because of his conviction that this Jesus actually rose from the dead. Here's one of the leaders of this way. What an opportunity to find out more. His heart was hungry. His mind was full of curiosity. The hole in his soul was there, as it is in every human being. And he thought, just thought for that moment, maybe, I'll hear more. And so he's open to the gospel, and he gets an amazing opportunity. But he also gets a little bit more than perhaps he bargained for. Verse 25, Paul's talking, and it tells us, this three-point sermon, righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. I don't think Paul was terribly subtle at this point. But he'd couched everything in terms of hope, showing people that Jesus would be the fulfillment of all that hope. But now he cuts deeper. Why do you need Jesus in life? That's what he was saying. And he uses essentially God's law, right from wrong, to show us that we might know what is right from wrong, but none of us all live up to it. If we go through all of the Ten Commandments this morning, in our spirits, even if not in our actions, we have broken them. And when you look into that, it gives you a sense, doesn't it, that there's something wrong inside us. And it's only when you get some sense of something wrong inside you are you ever really going to bother with Jesus Christ. If you think you're good as you are, that you've lived a decent life, then you're never going to understand Christianity. It's not about being a decent person. Well, it is in one way. But it's not about using your attempts at decency, your standards of decency, to pay off any sense of guilt before God. You can't do that. He's perfect. He's holy. And all of this really got to Felix, and no wonder, because of his own personal lifestyle. Some of the historians tell us that some details about his life. His wife, Drusilla, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, one of the Jewish kings. She had been married to somebody else, but Felix, with the help of a magician, Atomas, had seduced her from her husband and persuaded her to marry him. So when Paul comes in and starts talking about things like righteousness and judgment and the law, all of these things, it really cut into Felix's life. And there could be times when all of your spiritual thirsts draw you to church, like this morning, and then you begin to make what you're listening to makes sense of your life. But then there are moments when it kind of cuts your conscience, like a paper cut in your finger, but deeper. It's in your soul. And you go, ouch! And you maybe hear that, well, God says this, but you're living like that, and you see the difference, and you go, oh, no. Don't do what Felix did. He got afraid, he put Paul away and said, well, I'll hear you some other time, another time. And he did, but we never get that sense of fear and that real openness. You see, sometimes you could come into church and you have a lot of baggage in your life, and you begin to hear how God wants you to live and how we should be living, and you say, well, I failed there. I don't live up to that. I'm not even living right now in a relationship that I should be in. And you might think then, well, I should just walk out and leave the church. So obviously, it's not for me. That would be the wrong response, friend. There are things in every heart here, mine especially, but yours as well, that aren't right with God. And if he shines a light onto it, it's not to make you squirm and uncomfortable for the sake of being uncomfortable. It's to heal you, to change you. And he'll do it gradually. He'll do it in his own way. And as you sense, okay, maybe I have to give up this, but you'll only do that when he's beginning to show you how much more you're getting. So basically, Drusilla, who was meant to be one of the most beautiful women of the age, and Felix, who had seduced her, had committed, if you like, they had sexual baggage, things in their life that weren't wrong in their relationship. And it looks like that may have been part of what made him only go so far in listening to Paul. Don't make the same mistake. Don't make the same mistake. In this whole story, you've got to stop at the end of it and say, who was really on trial that day? Paul? Felix? When people attack believers, it really says more about them than believers, at least if the believers are innocent. You may have many questions about Christianity. But Christianity can ask your heart many questions too, and you'll come up short. But when God does that, it's not just to make you feel bad. It's to make you appreciate why you need Christ personally, why you need to surrender to his call as King and Savior in your life. Do that. And walk with him. And then, like the Apostle Paul here, you will be sometimes in the most difficult times. And there you are, down in the dark depths of a coal mine. But you come up with diamonds of opportunities to bring glory to God. That's what you see here. So, can you see who Jesus Christ is today? He hardly got a mention in the whole chapter, but he's everywhere. And so he would be with you and your life to bring the most unforeseen opportunities out of the hardest times. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we ask for each one of us, brothers and sisters, together, for anybody who's going through these darker times, that you would allow them to bring you honor and glory and praise because of who stands in the center of their life with them, the risen Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, we pray that we will bring you honor when life is not going well, that we will be true to you when we're under trial and under attack. Help us to respond winsomely, wisely, and strongly. Lord Jesus, we pray that we will bring you honor in all things. We thank you that you are with us in all times. Amen.